How many of you know what a doppelganger is? Yeah, everybody under the age of 40 just raised their hand. A doppelganger is a German word, and it means double walker. A doppelganger is when you see someone who you are not related to that looks like you or like someone else. And so it's a lot of fun as we have been in Texas. A lot of times my family and I will be in a restaurant. Somebody will walk in and you'll see one of them kind of get like big eyes and have this stare, and they're like, man, that looks like exactly like, and they'll mention someone from Jacksonville in Florida where we lived. And so sometimes it's kind of fun. They even have pictures all over the website. You may be the doppelganger of someone who is famous and rich. Unfortunately, you don't get their money or anything because of it, although there are lookalikes that do get paid to do that. And so that's what a doppelganger is. And so you may see someone and think, man, that looks exactly like my cousin. I'm going to go over there and talk with him. And you get a little closer and you realize that you are not talking with your cousin. You're talking with a complete stranger. There's a case of mistaken identity. There's another case of mistaken identity that is a lot more dangerous than seeing a doppelganger of someone across the room. Being from Florida, one of the things that is sort of dear to our heart is the beach. Now, I know y'all have Galveston, but I'm sorry. I know we have Galveston. I consider myself a Texan now. But that just isn't the same as the beaches at Florida. That's probably one of the things that my family misses the most about Florida. Well, being near the coast and on the beach, one of the things that you have to realize when you go into the water is that there are those things in the water that eat you. And one of those things is sharks. And so they say that the number one cause for shark attacks is mistaken identity. And that makes sense. Sharks are there to eat and survive. They are the top of the food chain as far as the ocean is concerned. And so you are out there and you're paddling on your surfboard or you're out there swimming or whatever, and you look like a sea lion out there or a turtle, or maybe they think that you're a fish. And so they will tell you, don't swim when the sharks are feeding. Don't wear jewelry that's flashy, because if you do, they may mistake you for a fish or for a sea lion, and they will come and try to eat you. And so mistaken identity can be fun. Mistaken identity can be also dangerous to you. There is one case of mistaken identity, though, that is most dangerous. And that is when we identify Jesus as someone who he is not, or someone who is lesser than who he really is. And if we're not careful, we will make this mistake. We read the scriptures and we see the truth that is before us, but because of our sinful nature, we will define Jesus for who we want him to be, instead of who he really is. And if we fall into this trap of mistaken identity, thinking that Jesus is someone who he is not, then it affects not only our relationship with him, but it will also affect our relationship with others. This morning, I want to look at the dangers of mistaken identity. What happens when we don't see Jesus for who he really is? Turn with me to Mark chapter 6 this morning as we continue in our study of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6, we will be leaving Mark chapter 6 this morning. We've been here for a while, but we will be leaving Mark chapter 6. I want you to look at verses 53 through 56, just this very short section here at the end of Mark chapter 6, and follow along as I read. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, there is a Bible in a seat underneath you, somewhere around you, and you can turn to page 842, and you will find there Mark chapter 6. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him, and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. It says that the people recognized Jesus immediately. However, the problem is that even though they knew it was Jesus, they did not identify him for who he truly was. See, they don't see him as the Messiah who has come to usher in the kingdom of God through forgiveness of sin, but they see him as a miracle worker who came just to do mighty works. And in this text, we find two results of not seeing Jesus for who he really is. And so let's examine these this morning. Number one, when we don't see Jesus for who he really is, then we redefine his purpose. We redefine his purpose. When Jesus stepped onto the shore, it was like he kicked over an ant bed. The people saw him, they immediately recognized him, and they began to scurry around from village to village. And they're going from one place to the next place, and they're gathering all the sick, and they're bringing them to Jesus. Now, why was there this sense of urgency to get as many sick people to where Jesus was as possible? Well, it's because they knew that Jesus could heal them. They had heard of Jesus healing the lepers and those that were crippled and those that were demon-possessed. Many of them had probably even seen Jesus perform miracles. And so because the healer had stepped onto their shore, they were looking to bring to him those who needed to be healed. Because the people didn't see Jesus for who he really was, they misunderstood what he stepped on their shore to do. Jesus is the very Son of God, sent by God to usher in the kingdom of God through his sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. Who he was and what he came to do was the reason that his message that he proclaimed was such good news. Jesus did not come to restore Israel to its former glory. Jesus did not come to be just a healer of the sick. His purpose was to open the kingdom of God to all men through repentance and faith in him. In Luke chapter 4, 43, Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." His purpose was very clear. We've gone over this in Mark chapter 1 in verse 14, where he says, "The good news of the gospel has come." He's talking about him. "I am the good news of the gospel. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God has come." Jesus made his purpose very clear, and he made who he was very clear. And everything that Jesus did was done specifically to fulfill this kingdom purpose. This is why Mark is giving us all that he's giving us. He wants us to know who Jesus is. He wants us to wrestle with the question, who do you say Jesus is? He wants his readers to get to the end of this gospel and say, yes, Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one that God sent, God's Son, to die on the cross, to offer forgiveness and to offer grace and entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus certainly healed. We can't deny that. But he was so much more than just a miracle worker. When Jesus healed the sick, he was demonstrating that he was God in the flesh who came to take away the sins of man. See, sickness is the result of the fall of man. Sickness and death entered the world when Adam sinned. And so it is the curse of sin. The second Adam, Jesus, when he heals, is declaring that he has come not just to heal, but to overturn the curse of sin. When Jesus would heal a cripple or heal someone who is sick, what he was proclaiming to them was that I am the Messiah. I am sent from God. I'm not just here to heal you, but through my healing, I want you to know that I have the power to overturn the curse of sin. Therefore, if you want forgiveness of sin and you want the grace of God, you want a relationship with God, you have to come to me. That's what he's proclaiming with his healing. But the people did not see Jesus for who he really was. They only identified him as a worker of miracles. And because of this, they misunderstood the purpose of his healing and therefore missed the true purpose of his coming. Our hearts are weighted by sin, and so we tend to make Jesus to be who we want him to be. We are constantly identifying Jesus as someone lesser than who he really is. And so he becomes just a prophet. He becomes just a teacher. He is just a religious leader. However, all of these fall short of who Jesus really is. And therefore, it skews his purpose in our minds. And this is dangerous because it begins to skew our purpose as well. Purpose is something that we wrestle with. Macy, our oldest, is a senior in high school. She is about to graduate. And so, obviously, our life is filled now with, or our mailbox is filled with everybody and their grandmother who is sending us saying their college is the best. And so, in our family now, all of these big questions of life are coming up. What is my purpose? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? What am I going to do for my career? How am I going to spend the rest of my life? And we ask this question because we want to know, what is our purpose? And we want to fulfill that purpose. We want to have meaning in life. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? And these questions can seem daunting at times, not just for graduating seniors, but for anyone who begins to think about the meaning of life and why you exist and why did God put you on this planet? Why are you here? Why are you in the family that you're in? Why do you reside in Texas? Why are you in this area of Texas? Why? All these questions of why. What is my purpose? However, one of the reasons that this question of purpose is so daunting is because we try to answer it outside of the context of who Jesus is, or outside of the context of Jesus altogether. See, when we think that Jesus is something less than God in the flesh who came to usher in the kingdom of God, then we immediately lose our fixed point on the compass of life. Our compass becomes like Jack Sparrow's compass. And so it's just going all over the place, every which way, without a set point. And we begin to think, if I can just determine what I really want in life, which is what Jack's compass was supposed to show you, if I really figure out what I want in life, then that will give me my fixed point and I will pursue that. And if I pursue that, then I will know what my purpose is. Yet your sinful nature always makes the desires of your heart suspect. What you want out of life is tainted by the sinful desires of your heart. Who Jesus is and why he came to earth is what gives you your fixed point to follow on your compass of life. If you understand who Jesus is and you know his purpose, then you will know your purpose. See, man was created to glorify God. That is your ultimate purpose. That's why you exist. That's why you exist where you exist. That's why you're in the family that you are in. It's because God put you there so that you would glorify him. And so true fulfillment in life only comes when you live your life in a manner that demonstrates God's magnificence and worth. However, again, your sin separates you from God and it prevents you from living your life in a manner that makes much of him. So by its definition, sin is taking the worship due God and giving it to something else. And mainly, we worship ourselves. We bow down to idols of the heart instead of to God. You exalt and worship money and sex and fame and comfort and family and job, and the list goes on because that's what we give ourselves to. And so instead of finding fulfillment in glorifying God who created you for that purpose, you waste your life trying to find fulfillment in pursuing lesser things. However, knowing who Jesus is and why he came, it changes all of that. Jesus wasn't just another prophet speaking for God. He didn't just come to give us some good moral advice for our life. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He was speaking as God. He came to declare the truth about the kingdom of God and how we could have a relationship with God. Jesus was not a religious leader who came to offer yet another way to God. He was God in human flesh, the way, the truth, the life. He is the only one who could lead man to God. See, when you see Jesus for who he really is and know the purpose for which he came, then you find the means by which you fulfill your purpose. The work of Christ on the cross makes the way for you to be forgiven of worshiping those idols of your heart and going after those. When Jesus died on the cross, he's saying, I have freed you from sin. I have freed you from going after other things. His sacrifice makes God's righteousness available to you. It gives you access to God so that you can worship him as you were created to do. You cannot fulfill your purpose apart from the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so if you see Jesus as something lesser and you see his purpose as something lesser than what it truly is, then you will never know what your true purpose is or be able to accomplish that true purpose in your life, which is to glorify God. Because Jesus is the only one who can free you from sin and enable you to worship him. 2 Peter Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Look, the good news this morning is that Jesus freed you from your sin. He clothed you in his righteousness, and he has promised you everything you need to live out your life to the glory of God, which is what you were created to do. What this means is that God is less interested in what your career is and more interested in what you do with your career. Listen, college and your career and going after great things in life, that's important. Don't hear me say I don't want you to pursue college. Don't hear me say I don't want you to work hard. It doesn't mean you shouldn't try to open your own business, that you shouldn't try to succeed. But listen, if you think your purpose in life is to be a doctor or a plumber or an astronaut or a cook or a mom, then you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to have missed it. Because that's not your purpose. Your purpose is not to give your life to being a doctor, or a cook, or a mom. Your purpose is to give your life to pursuing the glory of God. And if you can do that as a doctor, and you can do that as a cook, and you can do that as a mom, then that is awesome. But don't let those things get in the way of your ultimate purpose. Jesus, God in human flesh, died on the cross not so you could have a career. He died on the cross so that your life could fulfill its purpose of glorifying God. And when we don't see Jesus for who he really is, we redefine his purpose. And the great danger is that then we begin to redefine our purpose. But there's a second result. Number two is when we don't see Jesus for who he really is, we redefine man's true need. We redefine man's true need. As Jesus was walking around this region and entering the villages or the cities, he would teach. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, but we can assume that he went there to teach because that's what he did every time he entered into a city or a village. He was proclaiming the good news of repentance and faith. And so he would go to the marketplace. That's where all the people are. And when he arrives there, there were crippled and blind and demon-possessed people who had been brought by all of these others. And they had brought them to this place so that Jesus would walk by. And they were imploring him to walk by and to go past these because they wanted them to be able to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' cloak. Now, at first glance, that sounds pretty weird. I mean, if you come to Jesus, or you go to someone and you lay them and your request is, Jesus, will you just walk by so that they can touch your cloak? That's kind of weird. However, if you were here a few weeks ago, you know why they're asking that. Back, I believe it's Mark chapter 5, there is a story of this woman who has a blood disease for her whole life. And she has been spending all of her money and all of her resources in order to get doctors to find a cure for her. And yet, instead of a cure, all she has found is that her condition has gotten worse and that she has experienced more pain and she has not been healed. Except she hears that this man named Jesus is coming and that he might could heal her, and she believed that he could heal her. And so she tells herself, listen, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I believe that I will be healed. And so Jesus arrives. There's this great crowd, this throng of people that are around him. And so she begins to press into the crowd, and she reaches out, and she reaches just enough to be able to just touch the hem of his garment. And immediately she's healed. And everybody around her knows what's happening because Jesus publicly asked, he said, who touched me? And when he finds out who it is, he looks at her and he says, woman, your faith has made you whole. And so these people know that there's been this woman. They've heard, maybe even some of them were there. They actually saw what was going on. They know that if you can just reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that they would be healed. And so they began to implore him. They began to beg him to walk this way and that way and to come this way and that way so that these crippled could touch the hem of Jesus' garment. So here Jesus would enter a village. Jesus, I know that you're busy right now, but could you just come this way? My sister, she is crippled. She can't walk. And I know if you will just walk this way, if she just touches the hem of your garment, I know that she will be healed. Jesus, wait, I know you're busy. I know you won't be here for long, but if you'll just come over here, my father's had an accident and he can't use his left arm anymore. But I know that if you'll just walk by this way, if you'll touch, he can let him touch your garment, he will be healed. Jesus, over here, walk this way. There's my neighbor. Jesus, over here, come over here. If you'll just walk this way, if they could just touch you, then they will be healed. And yet in the midst of all of this scurrying and bringing sick people and people imploring and begging Jesus to walk by so that they could reach out and touch him and be healed, not once do we hear anyone begging Jesus for forgiveness and grace. Not once do we see a mom who comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, my son is an alcoholic, will you come and restore him? He needs your forgiveness. We don't see a son coming to Jesus and begging that he forgive his dad who was caught in adultery. Will you come and talk to him? Will you show him that he is headed away from God, that his life is an offense to God? Why not? Because these people see that the greatest need of their neighbors and their loved ones is to be healed. See, they see Jesus only as the healer. And because he's only the healer, the greatest need that these people have is to be healed by Jesus. Yet here is Jesus standing in their midst, the Messiah, and he has salvation to offer, and nobody asks him. See, Jesus was not a religious leader who came to offer yet another way to God. He was God in human flesh. He's the way, the truth, the life, the only one who could lead man to God. When you see Jesus for who he really is and you know the purpose for which he came, then you begin to understand what your greatest need is and what the greatest need of others is. And it is not that they are healed. It is not that they find comfort in life. It is that they have a relationship with the Messiah. Think about this. Look at the last line. It says, and as many as touched it were made well. That means Jesus healed everyone who touched his garment. Think about what's going on here. Of the hundreds, possibly thousands of people that Jesus walked by that were able to reach out and touch his garment, they were healed. How much more evidence do you need that God is standing in your midst? How much evidence do you need that he has the power of God? And yet the Messiah is walking in their midst, and they are imploring him not for salvation, not for forgiveness, not for grace. They're imploring him for the temporal healing. Listen, it's great that these people were healed. It's awesome, but that's temporary. They still were going to die. Their flesh was still going to decay. They needed way more than physical healing. What they needed was spiritual healing. And that's why Jesus had come. That's why he had been sent by God. And yet they missed it all. They are desperate to meet the needs of healing their loved ones. Yet we don't see anyone asking for Jesus to forgive. In Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces, and they were terrified. When Jesus was transfigured before these disciples, he was revealing his God nature to them. He, in a sense, he was pulling back his flesh and he was revealing the glory of God. He was showing them his righteousness. That's why it said his face shone like the sun and his garments were white. Because his righteousness is being revealed. He's showing who he really is. And what's the reaction of the disciples? When God declares that this is the Son of God, they fall on their face. And yet Jesus comes and he picks them up and he says, listen, you don't have to be afraid. See, they understood they were sinners in the presence of a holy God. However, Jesus comes to them and says they have no reason to fear. He's the one, the only one that stands in the gap on their behalf. Their greatest need is forgiveness of sin, and the one who provides it is Jesus. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with looking to Jesus to meet your physical needs. There's nothing wrong with crying out to Jesus to heal you of sickness. Obviously, Jesus healed these people. However, like the disciples, what they wanted was too little from Jesus. All they wanted from the healer was relief from their temporal discomforts. They weren't interested in the eternal salvation he could give them. What should be a story of great joy is really a story of great sadness. Because yes, they receive healing, but they miss the forgiveness that Jesus is offering them. They thought their greatest need had been met. Our sinful hearts are full of pride. And they will not allow us to see that we're in need of the grace and the forgiveness that God offers through Christ. See, when we identify Jesus as someone less than who he truly is, we're not confronted with our sin. And therefore, we're not confronted with the reality that grace and forgiveness are our greatest need. And like the people in this passage, we don't pursue Jesus for the salvation he came to give, but only for the temporal provision that he can provide. And so many will come to Jesus for healing. Or they'll come to Jesus for salvation from their circumstances, escape from their situations. But that's as far as it goes. Listen, we're in desperate need of the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus gives, both for our salvation and for our everyday living. But sin drives us to want less from Christ, to come to him to escape difficulty or for temporal things. And so as the church, this has great implications for us. When we know that our heart's tendency is to see Jesus for something lesser than who he is, and therefore not understand what our greatest need is, and not realize what the greatest need of the world is, it has implications for the church. First, It should encourage us to be bold with the gospel. It should encourage us to be bold with the gospel. Many believe the church should offer programs that compete with the world in order to attract more people into the church. So if we have bigger events or hip programs, if we can entice people in the doors with slick marketing, or we can go out and meet their felt needs, then once they're in, we can hit them with the gospel. See, the problem is that in most cases, what you win them with is what you win them to. And what I mean by that is that when we seek to entertain or meet the felt needs of people, then they come to expect to be entertained and for their felt needs to be met. And so they don't perceive that their greatest need is the grace and the forgiveness of God. And this sets them up for a life not dependent upon the grace and the forgiveness of God throughout their lives, but to be dependent upon meeting felt needs and God meeting their temporal needs. And that's not what a relationship with Christ promises. As a matter of fact, a relationship with Christ promises that we're persecuted and we're rejected and there's difficulties. So I'm not arguing that churches should be minimalists. I'm not arguing against programs. I'm not arguing against events. We have a men's event coming. I want every man to be there. All I'm saying is that the church was not created to compete with the world in order to entice the world to come in and hear about some great guy named Jesus. The purpose of the church is to make much of who Jesus is. We hold him up in all his glory as the main attraction. He is the main event. We do this so that the lost will be enamored not with our paltry gimmicks, but with Jesus. One of the reasons churches are dying around this country is not because we offer bad programs, but because somewhere along the way, we began to depend upon those programs. Listen, where are the moms and dads who weep for the salvation of their children? Where are the neighbors who beg God, implore him for the salvation of the ones who live on their right and on their left? Where are the men and women who fearlessly proclaim the need for grace and forgiveness on the job site? I feel they are no more because we have allowed our sinful hearts to blind us to who Jesus is and why he came and died a bloody death on the cross. See, when Jesus left heaven to come to earth, he wasn't taking a vacation to come and make sure his peeps were okay. He is the Son of God, the only acceptable sacrifice for the sins of man. He didn't take the full weight of our sin in hopes that the church would find catchy ways to entice the lost in. When God turned his back on his Son, it was not because the greatest need of mankind was to be entertained by the church. It was because forsaking his Son was the only way man could receive the grace and forgiveness he so desperately needs. That is the message of the gospel, and that is the message we need to be sure is clearly proclaimed. Unashamedly, not just from this pulpit, but as individuals, as the church scattered. We come into this place to be encouraged. We come into this place to worship. We come into this place to find the power and the grace we need to go out and then proclaim the gospel. We want this place to be jam-packed? Then let's get serious about who Christ is and why he came. And let's begin to go and implore him, beg him for the forgiveness of our neighbors and our family members. And let's go proclaim the gospel boldly. But there's a second implication. Number two, in the church, it should caution us against offering a compassion that is void of the gospel. Knowing that man's tendency is to make Christ lesser than who he is and therefore not realize his greatest need, we have to caution ourselves against offering a compassion that is void of the gospel. And so the question is, are we not to meet the needs of people? This isn't a sermon about how we need to stop serving others. If that's what you're getting, then you've missed it. We absolutely are to serve others, and we are to do so sacrificially. The gospel demands that we compassionately reach out and serve the world. Our Savior is a compassionate Savior, and we should love the world as He did. The gospel has at its heart compassion. However, know this, compassion is not the gospel. The gospel has at its center compassion. There's a compassionate Savior, but compassion is not the gospel. Jesus was not a good man who came to do good for others. He was the Son of God who was perfectly good, completely righteous. He came to fulfill the law so man could repent of his sin, find forgiveness, and be clothed in His righteousness. Many want to be associated with a great cause, and so they want to defeat human trafficking, end world hunger, or see poverty come to an end. And who wouldn't? All of those things are great causes. And by the way, Christians should be at the forefront of leading those causes. We should be making sure that poverty ends, or at least trying to. We should be against human trafficking, and we should be leading in those causes. However, they're not the greatest cause. Those are great causes, but they're not the greatest cause. And they're not the greatest cause because none of them meet man's greatest needs. How sad it would be for us to save hundreds of women from sex trafficking or rescue hundreds of families from poverty, but never offer them the salvation of Jesus Christ. That is the direct opposite of compassion. It is cruelty to withhold what you have if it meets what someone desperately needs. If you have in your hand what someone desperately needs and you refuse it to give it to them, that's not compassion. That is cruelty. What profit would it be if we were to give a man in total poverty the whole world and yet he were to lose his soul? See, the greatest need of man was not for God to rid the earth of famine and disease, or He would have done that. His greatest need was not the annihilation of human trafficking, or He would have done that. Man's greatest need was not safe communities where people could find love and acceptance, or God would have done that. All of these only solve problems that stem from a far greater need, and that's the need to defeat sin. See, the reason that man is experiencing all of this, that we're experiencing heartache and struggle and pain, the reason that one man would want to enslave another man, the reason that there is poverty and famine, all of those things is because of sin. They are a result of the sin of man. When Adam sinned, all of those things began to enter our world. And so, God looks down at man, and He obviously has the ability to heal him of disease. He obviously has the ability to take care of poverty, but He doesn't do that. What does He do? God, because He is compassionate and loving and gracious and kind, He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of man. Why? Because that was what man needed. Man's greatest need was the forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus came, the one who lived a perfect, righteous life, and He sacrificed Himself on the cross so man could be forgiven of sin. Listen, our compassion should not be stirred primarily by the physical plight of the world, but our compassion should be stirred by the spiritual plight of the world that has put them in their situation. We love them enough to meet both their physical need and their spiritual need. Our compassion does not fall short at giving them water or giving them food or taking them out of poverty and showing them, training them how to get a job. If that's where we stop, then our compassion falls short. And if our compassion falls short of the gospel, it's not compassion at all. Listen, if you want to be a part of a great cause, then you go around the world and you do something about hunger and poverty. But listen, if you want to be a part of the greatest cause, then join with the church and go around the world and give your life for the spread of the gospel. That is an act of true compassion. That's what Jesus did. He left his throne in heaven and came and took on human flesh to meet man's greatest need by dying on the cross. That is what we are to be about. That is the cause that he has called us to. Let me ask you something this morning. Why do you come to Jesus? Who is he to you? Is Jesus the one you run to when you find yourself in trouble? Is Jesus the one you run to when you want your circumstances to be better? Is Jesus the one that you go to just because you need something? Is Jesus to you more like Santa Claus? Or is Jesus to you the God who created all things, worthy of our worship, who came and gave his life so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could know our purpose, so that we could be forgiven of sin, so that we could spend eternity with him, so that we could have hope for this life? See, if you think he's just the Santa Claus God and that's why you come to him, it's going to change your relationship with him. It's going to change your relationship with others. But let me tell you, you have identified him mistakenly. He's not the Santa Claus. He's not the one you come to just when you're in trouble. Jesus is the very God of the universe. He deserves your worship. He deserves your whole life. Mark asks, who do you say Jesus is? And that question every week needs to ring in our ears. Who do I say Jesus is? Who am I living like he is? How does my life, what does my life say about who Jesus is? Listen, you are in desperate need of the grace and the forgiveness of God today. For some of you, it's because you don't have a relationship with Christ. And your sin, your rebellion against God has separated you from a holy God. And you need the grace and the forgiveness of God to save you. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And that's exactly what it sounds like. We are inviting you to respond to God's offer of grace and forgiveness. And so as Pastor Casey begins to sing, that's your cue. You just slip out from where you are. I'll be standing right down front. And a counselor will take you and they will show you how you can be saved. Answer the questions that you have from the Bible about who Jesus is and why he died on the cross, why he resurrected, why he ascended to the right hand of the Father. But listen, if you are a Christian today, you are still in desperate need of the grace and the forgiveness of God. Because we still have this sinful nature that hangs on. And we still in our minds make Jesus to be something lesser than he is. And so maybe this morning, right there where you're sitting, you need to reevaluate who you make Jesus to be. And you need to ask yourself, is Jesus the Jesus of the Bible in my life? And if not, you need to repent. If you want someone to help you with that, to walk with you through that, then we have counselors who would love to pray with you. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray. Or maybe God has laid on your heart that Faith Family is the place that you're to join, to use your gifts and your abilities. We invite you to come. A counselor will tell you what steps need to be taken in order to do that. But whatever it is, your decision is today. You say yes to Jesus. I'm going to pray, and when I close, Pastor Casey will begin to lead us in a hymn of invitation. That'll be your cue for you to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for who you are and for what you have done in our lives, for the sending of your son Jesus. Thank you that you didn't just send a man. Thank you that you didn't just send a good person, that you didn't just send another prophet, that you didn't just send a miracle worker, but you sent your son. And so my prayer this morning is that we would look to the cross and we would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that the lost would be enamored and they would say yes, and that the saved would be enamored and that they would say yes, and that all the glory and the honor would go to you, that men and women around this auditorium would be saved, that men and women would bow before you and worship, even in this time of invitation, and that you would have your way. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.